Welcome to the Celebration Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message and learn more about God, life, and you. If you're interested in knowing more about Celebration Church, you can visit our website at celebrationedmonton.com and follow us on Instagram at celebrationedm. Enjoy this message.
Well, I'm looking forward to the series that we're just starting on, and I want to welcome all those who are watching live stream as well. I do want to say that if you're like at that place where you're like, man, I got this area of my life together, great, I wonder how many Sundays this is going to go. You know what I'm saying? First of all, I don't believe that's going to happen. I think you are going to learn some things. Also, though, if you are at that place in life, you need to listen so that the teenager or young adult child, your adult children will listen. Because this area does not transfer genetically, okay? It's like you can be brilliant. You can be brilliant when it comes to, you know, money, management, decisions, choice, all that stuff. And your kids, not so much. So we want to help everybody. And so you just say amen. Try not to break the ribs doing this. And it'll all be good, okay? It'll all be good. But we're going to talk about finances, and today we've titled it Rethinking Money Management. Most of what people do with their money is modeled after the world around them, not scriptures. That includes believers as well as not yet Christian people. Most of what happens around us looks like that. It's just, this is what we see in the world. Yet, if you embrace the Word of God when it comes to managing your money, then here's what the results will be. You will be a happier person. You will worry less. You will have peace and less stress in life. You will have greater expectations about your future. You will be a blessing to your family. You will actually have more discretionary money even though you practice generosity. I'm going to hit your unbelief and slap you out of there. I'm telling you, it will happen. You will leave money to your children and your children's children. You will be known for generosity. You will argue less in your marriage. Come on. Financial decisions will be easier and wiser in your life. That will all happen. Now, you're going to have to exercise all of the principles of the Word of God. It's not like, oh, great, this is one of those things where it's like, if you give, all this stuff happens. No, you got to work. How many know work is in the Bible? Okay, it's a Bible word. You got to be diligent. You got to plan. You're going to be tempted to get off the plan. You got to be industrious. You need to develop your gifts and your skills and do what you love to do and figure out how to get paid to do it. All of those are biblical, by the way. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this: don't copy the behavior and customs of the world. We're going to get into this. We're going to talk about what is the behavior and what is the custom of what is going on around us in this area. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. How many people are ready to change the way that you think? Come on. The rest is just put up a hand anyway. Just consent. Just, okay, change the way I think. Because I promise you, as we get into this, you're going to realize, oh my gosh, I can't believe that I'm thinking the way the world thinks. I don't have biblical thinking about this area of my life. We want to change the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Most people who are making poor financial decisions, can be doing it because they're not thinking properly. Their thinking is off, and we're going to discover that. But our spending habits are not just influenced by our thinking. They're also a function of our character and our disciplines. In other words, it's not just a head issue, it's a heart issue. The two work together. And it's easy enough to prove because we've all done this. Haven't you done something financially or bought something where it's like afterwards you went, I can't believe I did that. I didn't really need that. Now I own like 40 blue shirts. You know what I'm saying? It's like, why did I do? But because why? Because spending and money management is a head issue, but it's also a heart issue. It's a character issue. It's a discipline issue. Now, Jesus knows this. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look specifically at two issues that Jesus talks about in Scripture that can impact your financial habits in a negative way. These two issues, by the way, come into play on almost every financial decision that you make in life. Everyone. If you're going to buy a house, these issues are going to come into play. You're going to buy a car, promise you, they're going to come in. You're going to make an investment, these issues will come into play. You're going to build a business, it's going to happen. You're going to go on a holiday, just walking into the West Edmonton Mall. I promise you, these two issues will come into play in your life. That's why Jesus, in his wisdom, 2,000 years ago, thought, I better talk about that because the Canadians are coming. The Canadians are coming, and they're going to need to hear about this because this is going to affect them. And every financial step, these two issues come into play. Here's what they are: greed and fear. There are two tensions that we deal with, and yet over 2,000 years ago, Jesus spoke about these very issues, and he actually did it all together in the same chapter in Luke chapter 12. So we're going to start with the first one, Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, you see, the 60s caught up to Jesus. I mean, he's already wearing sandals and going, man, long hair, the whole, man. Who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you? Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." Another translation says, every form of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable. In other words, I'm going to tell you a story, and the idea of the story is that you learn something because you remember the story. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I've got no place to store my crops." Now, you got to realize, he's dealing with an agricultural society. Otherwise, he could have used a very different illustration about a business that's booming or whatever, but he's using agricultural illustration. Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." Is not rich towards God. Jesus was always telling timeless stories. This is one of those timeless stories that he told. He talks about how that greed can actually work in a person's life. This farmer, when he produces more than he needs, more food than he needs, not just more of some other item, but it's like you can't even eat all this stuff, man. You've got more food than you need, and yet your thinking takes you to a place of, how can I keep it all for me? His motivation was, I'm going to retire early because I'm self-sufficient. Yeah, that only happened back then. Nobody talks like that today, do they? Are you kidding me? I'm going to retire early and be self-sufficient. By the way, if that is your vision in life, you have a puny vision for your life. And not concerned with himself, you know, he's not going to have to concern himself with needs any longer. He's just going to sit back and he's going to take life easy. Yet it's the same vision that gets promoted in our culture today. It's the same, you know, ideal idol that we have when it comes to financial management and when it comes to success in life. People use this paradigm to try to talk you in to getting involved in their business. Oh, man, if you did what I was doing, you should sign up because we're going to work on getting you to retire before you're, you know, whatever the age is. Then Jesus says to this man, you're going to die. We're all going to die. He says, you're going to die. Death has a way of pushing the button on the calculator of your life that says total. You know, on the till, total. Death has a way of doing that. And Jesus is telling this man, you're going to die. And when that happens, the total button gets pushed and we see how you did. And here's the problem. He says, you're broke when it comes to God. Jesus says, what's going to happen is all those things that you've accumulated, well, we don't even know where they're going to go. Because here's what we do know. You can't take all that grain with you. You can't take it with you. I've done lots of funerals. There's no U-Hauls. No U-Hauls at funerals. And people do stupid things. They bury themselves with their Harley. People do weird stuff. But the truth of the matter is that just means there's a Harley under that dirt. And if you dig it up, you could make use of it. But I promise you, it's not in heaven. Then he says this man was not rich towards God. He may have been rich towards the things of life, but when it came to the economy of eternity, he was broke. Rich towards God, rich towards God. Could have managed his life as though it had a purpose to it here and now, but that was what he was missing. He had no time for a relationship with God. He had no motivation to do something that would make an eternal difference in somebody else's life. He certainly didn't sow financially into ministry, which Scripture, you know, tells us it builds an account in heaven. That's actually what the Bible says. You actually, as you give, you build an account. You actually put it in heaven where it can't rust and it can't be torn apart by moths. Certainly there wasn't any kind of investment being made to make a difference in the lives of others. His life did not count for eternity. He was poor. He was broke when it came to God. And the reason Jesus said he was like that is because he lived a life centered around greed. Around greed. Every form of greed the Scripture talks about. What is greed? Greed is an excessive desire for more of something than is needed. An excessive desire for more of something than is needed. Another definition of it is a strong desire to acquire more and more material things than other people have. Greed is such a raw word, isn't it? And greed is raw. It's just like, man, you don't want to call it. You're greedy. It's like, wow, that's just, I mean, it's just raw. It's just out there. Nobody wants to be called greedy. That'd be horrible. I mean, you know, it's just, yeah, I guess I'm a little on the greedy side. No, nobody's going to admit to this. It's a terrible thing. I've never had a conversation with anybody who's ever said, you know, my problem is I'm greedy. They don't say that. We don't use that word. Yet Jesus says you need to be aware because there's so many different forms of greed. And it implies that greed can actually have a deceptive ability to come into your life. He says, be aware. In other words, you can be unaware that greed is operating in your life. And you can be functioning in greed, and you don't even know it. Now, I'm going to put a little disclaimer in here in case your head goes to a place that's wrong. Being wealthy doesn't mean you're greedy. Right. Having things doesn't mean you're greedy. And that's a typical oversimplification in some people's minds. You can be flat broke and have a greed problem. Okay, let's get into this. Greed makes money your master when it's meant to be your servant. Greed makes money your master when it's meant to be your servant. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. You're either going to hate the one or love the other. You're going to be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. He puts money at the same status, the same level as God. What a strong statement that Jesus would do that. But that's what greed does in your life. Greed causes money to take the place of God. What does God do in your life? He directs you. You're supposed to serve God. Matter of fact, you all serve God. Whether you're a Christian or not, you serve God. You have a God in your life. You have something that you worship in your life, and you serve that thing. You're going to serve somebody. It's just a question of whether it's going to be Jesus. But money takes the place of God. And what happens is when your life gets into debt, now money becomes the God that you serve. We call it debt servicing for a reason. But the purpose of money is to serve you. It's to provide for you and your family. It's to sustain the necessities of your life. It enables you to both enjoy life and be a blessing to others. But when greed begins to operate, the tables turn, and they do it through something called consumer debt. Consumer debt. CBC News, March 8, 2017, said the overall national average balance for all non-mortgage debt in families was $21,912 at the end of last year. $21,000, average. That is all the credit cards, that's the car payment, that's the loan that's on the line of credit, on the house, put it all together. They said, by the way, the average credit card debt is like $4,000. The problem is the average person has more than one credit card. So you put it together, that's what it looks like. Look at this from McLean's. This is April 23rd, 2017. We're putting these on the screen because they're so good. It's like McLean's knew I was going to preach today, and they went ahead and put this together. We'd like to thank them for that. Here's what it says. Two or three decades ago, it would have been unthinkable for people to hold the equivalent of $30,000 or $40,000 or more in credit card debt. Yet now that has crept into, and I notice the words, Canadian psyche, just as just something one does. Canadian psyche. In other words, what's it talking about? It's talking about what we started talking about back in Romans. We got to change our thinking. Why? Because we got a thinking problem. We have a Canadian psyche problem that says this is okay. Look at this next one. The temptation to spend is too great, and access to cheap debt is too easy. When the gap between, oh, look at this, this is so good, what people need or want, what does greed do? Greed blurs the line between need and want. And what they can afford with their income becomes too great. Credit is used to fill the gap. Sometimes it's used to spend at the gap as well. Oh, snap. Here's another one. Interest kicks in, and the cycle begins as credit card debt is shifted to readily available lines of credit. $5,000 becomes $15,000, and soon you're facing $50,000 or even $100,000 debt problem. What is he talking about there? He's talking about, oh, well, now we own a home. That's different. But now we're starting to pay down the home. Now we can put a line of credit on the home. Oh, let's do something smart. We're paying credit cards at 18%. We'll go ahead and we'll take all of that debt. We'll put it on our line of credit because on our line of credit, we can get it at like prime plus one, so that's a whole lot less interest. The math just makes so much sense. Here's the problem. Shortly after you do that, you're going to eventually rack the cards right back to where they were. Why? Because it's not a how much is the interest problem. It's not even a math problem. It is a character problem. It is a thinking problem. It is a heart problem. It is a habit problem. And until that changes, nothing changes. Now, Proverbs calls this slavery. Slavery. Why? Because now you're doing what we call debt servicing. Here, debt, I'd like to serve you. How would you like to serve me? I don't know, $300, $400 a month, minimum payments, all that good stuff. Why are we creating debt in our lives? Well, McLean said it so clearly. The temptation, that's a biblical word, isn't it? The temptation to spend is too great. Let me rephrase that. We have a greed problem. the temptation to spend is too great. And then the access to cheap debt is too easy. And so we fill the gap with the credit card. We think we should have something that we cannot afford to pay for. What is greed? An excessive desire for more of something than is needed. Well, how do you know that it's more than is needed? Simply because you cannot buy it with cash. In other words, if you can't buy it with cash, I guess it's more than is needed. Oh, come on, Pastor. Come on. I mean, I have to have a car. I mean, you know, I got to drive. I got to go to work. I mean, I got to buy it. I got to have a car. It's true. You do have to have a car. One of the first cars I had bought, we were married with two kids, was a $1,400 1974 Volvo. Come on. Nobody wants to amen that. You all like. I had a friend who had a newer Volvo with turbo that he was making payments on that was worth well over 10 grand. How many know at the time that looked real good? But if you live like nobody else, you eventually get to live like nobody else. You didn't get that. If you live like nobody else, you will one day get to live like nobody else. I said if you'll live like nobody else, then one day you will live like nobody else. In other words, if you learn to change your habits early, where it will take you in the long run is huge. In that circle of friends, by the way, my wife and I were the first to buy a house. In Van Fricking Coover.
Come on. Let's go.
You can't buy a house in Vancouver. You can if you drive a $1,400 a month car or $1,400 car and not have those all that payment and stuff going on. But I feel entitled to, that's your problem.
Right.
Entitled. I deserve a break. Give me my Timmy. Part of what motivates us is we get started early in life and we want to live at the same level we were experiencing when we were with our parents, who are at a level that took them 25 to 30 years to get to, but we want to have that right now. And I have a friend who told me, says, I've actually watched people screw up their first house purchase by getting the deal all together, getting excited, and then going over to a certain furniture store, putting it all on credit. Why? Because they want to start brand new. And then all of a sudden that traced back. It's like, whoa, you did what now? Yeah, we're pulling the loan. The deal's off. Ouch. You know, I'm in the middle of doing all this stuff. And then yesterday I saw a bumper sticker. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. This is so good. Here's what the bumper sticker said. It's like, it could have been in the Bible. It's almost that good. It said, please God. It was a prayer. Please God, let there be another oil boom. I promise not to pee it away the second time. Oh, moving right along. Greed is the inability to discern between what is a need and what is a want in life. The farmer did not need bigger barns. You can only eat so much of that stuff. He didn't need to keep it all, but he clearly wanted to. For us in our culture, the problem is that we're making purchases we cannot afford, convincing ourselves that we really need something that is actually a want. Does God meet our wants? Absolutely, he does. Does he want to do it through debt? No. Moving right along. Greed makes having more the ambition of your life. To your own hurt. Jesus said, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So what does that look like? Well, I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like in the first 7 years when a marriage goes into divorce, 90% of the reason is financial. Wow. Financial. Wanting things we can't afford is wanting to get rich. Or the thing about us, we don't necessarily want to get rich. We're happy just to look rich. And so as long as we qualify for the loan so that we can drive that car and live in that house and own that furniture and we can look rich, we're okay with that. Greed makes having more the driver of your life. And when it's all about having more, we are tempted. We are tempted. We are tempted to live a life where all of our purchases are about what can I afford to borrow versus what can I afford to spend. We are tempted to be dishonest and to cheat, to have more. We are tempted to withhold from generosity for personal goals, but more often than not, we are tempted to mismanage also our time in the pursuit of more. We are tempted to take time from our family in the name of providing more. We are tempted to take time away from our walk with God. I don't have time for church. I can't serve. I'm too busy. Why? Because I'm doing all this stuff that I'm doing because I'm trying to make more. I'm tempted to live a life that's in imbalance, and it can affect health and relationships and relationship with God. We are tempted to take time away from marriage and spend it on making more, all in the name of greed. Now, how do we address greed? And they're going to have to give me more than 4 minutes in Jesus' name. But here we go. First thing we do is contentment. Address greed with contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is what? Great. Come on. Great. Great gain. Great gain. Ever heard people talk about the way that they want? Oh, I just have to have. Oh, I have those shoes. I have to have a pair of those shoes. I'm going to go to the mall right afterwards and buy those. I have to. I love that car. I've just got to get me one of those cars. I have to. That's the way we talk. I just have to have. That's the way we talk. Freedom is the ability to consider a purchase and the ability to look at it and say, I don't have to. That's actually freedom. I don't have to. I don't have to have something I cannot afford. I don't have to buy something just because somebody else has it. I don't have to make a purchase to feel good about myself. I don't have to have more to feel good about my life. Some of you should go to the mall and stand in front of that store. You know the store I'm talking about. And just look in the window and yell, I don't have to. Some of you need to go to the auto mall and look at the car and say, I don't have to. I don't have to. Some of you need to go to some show homes, those big ones with big numbers on them. Stand in front and go, I don't have to. Why? Because I'm content. I'm free. And when you're in a place of life where it makes sense and you can afford to, go ahead. But don't do it because you have to. Yeah. Here's another thing that'll help you with this. Purpose. Purpose. Why does greed find room in a person's life? I think for this predominant reason, they lack purpose. When we don't have purpose that is larger than ourselves, then self becomes our purpose. The farmer in Jesus' parable didn't have a purpose beyond himself. He was broke when it came to the things of God. He wasn't living for God. He wasn't like, man, life's all about glorifying God. This is just a short time, and then I spend eternity with my Creator. Eternity's a long time. Woody Allen said, especially the last part. But anyway, you'll figure that out by lunch. The farmer in Jesus' parable did not have a purpose beyond himself, and when wealth came his way, he only wanted to further his personal agenda, his wonderful vision, early retirement, do nothing, sit around and watch Netflix. Puny Pee Wee Herman vision. By the way, some people say this, well, Pastor, you need to understand that once money starts coming my way, man, I am going to be so generous. Can I just say, no, you're not? Here's what you're going to be. You're going to be more of what you already are right now. And if you're a person who's constantly living in debt because you just have to have everything and you're stingy, you don't tithe, you don't give to God, when you get more, you'll just do the same thing at another level. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I've watched it in people's lives. This is not my first rodeo. I've watched this in people's lives. People that are making lots of money and they've been Christians for decades and they still don't do the basics in giving. Why? Oh, we can't afford to. And you look at their life and you go, yeah, you're right, you can't. Because your spending is out of control. And when you got more, you just continued your out of control life. If your financial vision is simply financial independence at a young age, you seriously lack purpose in your life. I feel sorry for you. Because why? Because God put you on the planet to make a difference. And you should have an attitude that says, God, I need more because there's more I need to do. You want to use my life to impact the world? We live in a world that needs impacting and needs Christians to have enough faith to say, God, I need more because there's more I got to do. There's lives that need to be changed. You need to use me. You created me with purpose. And I'm not just going to pack it in early, sit on the beach and pretend that's success. Listen, the first lesson, the first financial lesson in the Bible. You ready for it? First financial lesson in the Bible. Genesis 12:2. I will make you a great nation. God talking to Abraham. I will bless you. Okay? I will bless you. I'll make your name great. And so, in other words, I'm doing this for a reason, Abraham. So you shall be a blessing. In other words, God's first financial lesson is this. I'm going to increase you because you're a flow through. Yep. You're a flow through. You're an extension of me. You're going to use it to make a difference. Man, I love it. We just went down to Cuba. We go down with thousands of dollars. We're like, here, finish building the house. Yeah. Finish building the house. Get to be blessed to be a blessing. Yeah. You are prospered for a purpose that is bigger than yourself. Purpose is the reason. I know he's playing the piano, but I'm still going to finish. Purpose is the reason. Think about Acts, the book of Acts, when the church started. The scripture says there were landowners that sold some of their property just so that they could give. There were people that gave large offerings to the apostles to expand and build more churches. In 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, I don't have time to read this whole chunk, but I'm going to read the middle part. He says, I testify. Paul's talking about the giving of this group of people that didn't have a lot of money. They were broke. They were in hard times. And he says, according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. According to their ability and beyond their ability. Who does that? Religious people don't do that.
Right. How much do I have to give?
Well, maybe what you need to do is you need to start at the verse a little bit further down where it says, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. Why don't we start with that giving? Let's make sure if our heart's in the right place, our finances follow. It's that simple. Tithing was like a minimum, wasn't a goal. See, in our culture, people live beyond their ability. It's called debt. In the church in Corinth, people give beyond their ability. It's called liberality. How do I connect with purpose in my life? How did they connect with purpose in their life? First of all, they had a conviction that Jesus was the Savior of the world. Not an opinion, not that my mama told me, but an absolute conviction. Jesus Christ died and rose from the grave. He is the Savior of the world. They embraced the responsibility to spread the message of the gospel to their world and beyond. They had love and gratitude towards Jesus for what he had done in their life. I think of the story of the woman who comes to Jesus and she's crying, you know, and she's wiping his feet with her hair and she pours perfume and it was an extravagant gift. And then somebody's like, you know, what's up with this? And, you know, I won't get into the whole scripture, but basically Jesus said, listen, he who is forgiven much loves much. And at the end of the day, that's really what it's all about. It's like It's like, why would you be generous towards the church? Why would you be generous towards the gospel? Because I've been forgiven much. And I know the value of that, that other people should have the same opportunity that I had. And finally, an understanding of something called stewardship, that God was trying to tell this man, Jesus was trying to tell in this story, listen, guys, it's stewardship. Buddy with the big barn, he dies. And guess what? Somebody else gets the opportunity to take care of his barn. You don't take it with you. You're here managing. It actually all belongs to God. You're just a steward. You're just taking care of something that belongs to some. It's my money. It won't be when you die. I'm telling you, you can't take it with you. Stewardship is about an understanding that we are managing what ultimately belongs to God. It's about a test of our lives for faithfulness. The scripture says, if you're faithful with a little, you'll be faithful with much. If you're faithful with unrighteous mammon, speaking about money, it says God's going to give you true riches. In other words, God's looking at your faithfulness with money to know if you could be faithful with people. Because that's what really means something to him. Faithfulness with what does not belong to you, the scripture talks about. The scripture says the tithe belongs to the Lord. When I'm tithing, I'm being faithful with what does not clearly belong to me. And it's a test of character and discipline, but it is rewarded by God when he sees our faithfulness. I just want to invite you to stand as a closing prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Father, I thank you for your word. And Jesus, as we talked about earlier, this culture, our Canadian culture, has a way of thinking that is so wrong about life, and it keeps us as slaves to debt. But your word, God, gives us a completely different pattern to live by, a completely different vision. Father, I just thank you for exposing what needed to have the lights turned on when it comes to greed. You said, beware of every form of greed. Father, ignorance can be so damaging to our lives. Thank you, God, for making us aware. Thank you, God, for renewing our thinking. And Lord, even as we continue with this series, I thank you, Father, that you're going to revolutionize the choices and the experience of our life in this area. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. If you enjoyed it, check out more messages like this at celebrationedmonton.com or on the Celebration Church mobile app. If you would like to partner with us financially, you can give on our website at celebrationedmonton.com. Come back next week to hear another great message.